Let me invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be studying Ephesians 5, verses 22 down to verse 33. Ephesians 5, beginning our reading at verse 22, says this. Paul writes... Actually, we'll start at verse 21, sorry. Verse 21 says this. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we'll end our reading there. Just before we come to this passage, let's ask for God's help. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now as we do come to your word, that you will give us the needed help just to understand the great truths out of this passage. Your word is indeed a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And as we read your word tonight, Lord, may it instruct us on how, for those married, how they are to live and interact within their marriages. May you instruct us on how our marriages are to be pleasing to the Lord. We pray this evening for those who come to church weekly. They come to church and the different services, and they engage in church activities, yet they are still outside of Christ. They still are not Christians. We pray for them. We ask, O Father God, that you will give them the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love. May they come this evening to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. May they come tonight to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. We do pray this in his precious name. Amen. As we read at the start of our service from Genesis 2, there we were reminded that God is the offer of marriage. Marriage is a gift from him. Marriage is a creation ordinance between one man and one woman. Yet in this world that we are living in, marriage has been and has become distorted and has been twisted. The true meaning and the true nature of marriage has been warped in the society that we are living in. All you have to do to recognize this is turn on the news over the past week and listen to the news, and you will see there that they are debating in Parliament to legalize a marriage that is contrary to the Word of God in Northern Ireland. In fact, we have grounds from Scripture that we can't even call this a marriage. Because it is sin in God's eyes. It is something that is a denial of his creation ordinance of a marriage between one woman and one man. Marriage in the society that we are living in has become displeasing to the Lord. And as we noticed this morning, as Christians, we are called to be different in every area of our lives. We are to be light in the darkness. We are to seek to please God and live for God. And this too, this truth applies to our marriages, to your marriages as well. Your marriage is to be light in the darkness. Your marriage is to be different in a world where marriage has become twisted and distorted. Your marriage ought to be pleasing to the Lord. As Christians, we are to value the true meaning and the true nature of what marriage is. But before we dig into this passage, I want to say three things just before we dig into this passage. The first thing I want to say is this. Maybe you're looking up here tonight and you see a ginger guy in the pulpit, but you recognize that I'm not married. I'm not yet married. And I understand that. And maybe you're wondering, because I'm not yet married, that I don't have any experience to offer. I don't have a right to be up here teaching on marriage. Yet the one thing I want to say on that is this. That it's not me up here teaching my advice on marriage, because I don't have any advice on marriage. When I'm up here, I'm teaching the Word of God. I'm telling you what God says about marriage. I'm instructing you in how God says you're to live in your marriage. It's not how I feel or how I know how to give advice. The second thing I want to say is this. Maybe you are here this evening and you're not yet married, or you haven't been married, or you will not be married. Well, and there's a temptation for you, if you're single, to switch off in this sermon. You think this sermon doesn't apply to you, but I want to encourage you, do not switch off. Because this sermon and the truths in this sermon are applicable to the married and for those who are single. For all Christians and non-Christians alike. The third thing I want to say before we dig into this passage is this. That a whole series sermons could be preached on this passage. And maybe if I do come back in the future, I could preach it for you, but I don't know. But tonight we only have about 30 minutes. So what we're going to be doing tonight again is just skimming the surface of this profound and amazing passage. So those three things said, let's dig into the passage. And the first thing, I want us to notice three things from the passage this evening. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. The rules within marriage. The rules within marriage. In a world where marriages are so far away from what they should be, we need to be reminded that God, who instituted marriage, desires that the husband and the wife have distinct, separate rules. They have distinct, separate duties in marriage. That their duties and their responsibilities are not the same. They are called to act in different ways. They are called to have two separate, unique rules within marriage. And the first rule that I want us to consider this evening is the wife's rule. Look at verse 22, and you can put it on the screen, David. Verse 22 says this, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord." And jump down to verse 24. Verse 24 says this, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Here, Paul tells us what the wife's rule is within marriage. Wives, your rule within marriage is to submit to your husband. Look at the end of verse 22 again. "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord." As to the Lord. Christian wives, you are to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Our submission to God is an absolute submission, because everything that He says, everything that He commands, we obey. We absolutely submit to God. Yet our submission, your submission in your marriage as wife, is not absolute. You don't have to do everything that your husband says. If your husband tells you to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, this passage does not mean that you have to obey it. You are to submit to your husband, but you are not to submit to him when he tells you to do something contrary to the Word of God. But what does Paul mean here when he says that wives are to submit to their husband as to the Lord? Well, the King James Version translates this verse as, "Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord." As unto the Lord. It means that your submission to your husband is a God-given command, and you must view it as this. You're not submitting to your husband because he commands it or desires it, but you're submitting to your husband because it is pleasing to God. This is what he desires you to do. You're to submit unto your husband as to the Lord. You are to submit unto your husband because this gives glory unto God. This pleases the Lord. By saying, wives, you are to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Paul is declaring that husbands have headship over their wives. We see this in verse 23. Look at verse 23, please. Verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife. The husband within the marriage has the authority. He is the head of the family. And there in Genesis 2, we saw this. When God made man and woman, he realized that it was not good. And then he made woman, and when he made man and woman, he made man as the head and wife as his helper, the woman as the helper. And then he declared it as good. When God created the world and declared that the world was good, it included the distinct rules within marriage. Headship and submission are not results of the fall, but they are results of God's good creation. And I think we need to understand this in a world which frowns upon headship and frowns upon submission, and it sees them as curses, it sees them as bad things. We need to remember this, that in the original good and perfect creation, headship and submission were part of it. They're not results of the fall. They are results of God's good creation. These distinct rules do not make the wife inferior. They are not a curse. Instead, they complement one another. They work in harmony together to ensure that marriage is pleasing to the Lord, to ensure that marriage is a joyful and a beautiful thing. Wives, you are to submit to your husband, not because you are inferior, but because God has given you a different rule and responsibility within marriage. Wives, you are to submit to your husband. Secondly, I want us to think about is the husband's unique rule within marriage. And it's put up there on the board. But look at verse 25 with me. Verse 25 says this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And jump down to verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does to the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Husbands, this evening, your unique God-given rule within marriage is you're to be the head of the wife. You're to lead your wife. Paul tells us that as the head of your wife, you're to love her. You're to nourish her and cherish her. You're to care for her, provide for her, look after her and protect her. You're to treat her as your own body, as this is what she is. You are no longer two, but you are one flesh. Christian husbands, this evening, your unique role within marriage is to love and to lead your wife. It's not to abuse her. It's not to treat her unfairly. It's not to treat her as inferior. Instead, it is to love and to lead her. And I want us to realize this evening that God has assigned two different unique rules to the husband and the wife within the marriage. Wives are to submit and husbands are to lead and to love. He has assigned these two different rules because these will make the marriage a blessing and a beautiful thing. Yet in this world, sin has made these rules of headship and submission an ugly and destructive thing. Men have twisted their headship and used it as a license to abuse and to dominate their wives. Likewise, women do not want to submit to their husbands as they view this as degrading and as an inferior thing. Yet Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 5, this is not the case. God has assigned distinct rules within marriage because if these rules are obeyed correctly and lived out as he intends them to be lived, then the marriage will be a joyful and beautiful thing. These rules within marriage are a blessing They are not a curse. Therefore, in your marriages, in your Christian marriages, live out this. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love and lead your wives as Christ loves and leads the church. This is the distinct rules within marriage. The second thing I want us to notice this evening is this. The mystery of marriage. The mystery of marriage. Look at verse 31 to 32. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. Here in verse 31, Paul is quoting from Genesis 2, verse 24, one of the verses that we read at the outset of our service. And if you can remember in that passage, God puts Adam into a deep sleep. He takes one of Adam's ribs and he uses that rib to make him a helper fit for him, to make woman, to create and to fashion woman. And Adam, after he sees the beautiful woman, after he sees Eve, he rejoices and he says, "At last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And then it is said in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This means that when a man and woman become joined in marriage, that they become one flesh. A union, a sacred union is formed in marriage. A sacred union is brought about between the two. The two become one. They are one flesh together. But look at verse 32 with me of Ephesians 5. Verse 32 says this. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul here sheds new light on that passage in Genesis. He reveals to us that there is a mystery behind marriage which has been secret throughout the years, but now has been revealed in New Testament times. Paul reveals to us the deepest meaning of marriage. The one flesh union brought about in marriage is a picture of a greater union, that union between Christ and his church. Human marriage, in God's eyes, has always been a picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Human marriages are modeled on and must reflect the great marriage between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride. And this is one of the reasons why homosexual marriage is wrong and is contrary to the law of God, because it cannot imitate, it cannot reflect, it cannot point to the marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. It just does not work. Logistically, it does not work. Here in Ephesians, Paul is telling us that our earthly marriages are reflected, and they are modeled on the greater heavenly marriage between Christ and his bride. This means that the distinct rules and responsibilities within earthly marriages are to imitate and reflect the distinct rules and responsibilities within the heavenly marriage. Verse 22 to 24 tells us that wives are to submit to their own husbands as the church submits to Christ. The wife in her submission to the husband is to reflect and to imitate the submission of the church. In verse 25, we're told that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands, your love for your wife and your leading and your headship over your wife is to reflect and is to picture and to imitate the love and leadership Christ has over the church. This is the profound mystery that Paul wants us to realize this evening. Our earthly marriages should reflect the greater heavenly marriage between Christ and his church. Husband and wife become one flesh as a picture of the union of Christ and his bride. Throughout Ephesians, we've been seeing this truth about union with Christ. Especially in chapter 1, there's a phrase that continually pops up in chapter 1. It's this phrase, you are in Christ. As believers, we are in Christ. And that term refers to the union that we have with Christ. We are Christ's people. We are joined to Him. We belong to Him. We are united to Christ. And for a few moments now, what I want to do is to think upon and to meditate upon this great and profound mystery of the union of Christ, the union between Christ and His bride. I want us to take a few moments just to draw out what this union between Christ and His bride actually is. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. Union with Christ is by unconditional love. Union with Christ is by unconditional love. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. My twin brother, Alex, at the moment, he's out in South Africa. And he's been out there since May, and he'll be back in September, I think it is. But over the past 3 years, he's been going out regularly to South Africa to help work in a children's home. And the first year he went out for an entire year. And just when the year was coming to an end, I went out to visit him in South Africa. When I was out there, I learned something about the culture. And there's a lot of cultural differences between South Africa and Northern Ireland, as you can probably guess. But one of them is this, that if men are to take a bride for themselves, they need to give the bride's family some cows. They need to give the bride's family some cows. So they'll pay the dad of the bride some cows for the bride. But the only problem with this is that different brides cost different amount of cows. So if she's better looking, we're going to say, she'll cost 10 cows. But if she's not as good looking, she's going to cost 5 cows. If she is pure, she's going to cost 20 cows. But if she's not pure, she's going to cost 10 cows. The better she is, the more pure she is, the more beautiful she is, she's going to cost the most cows. She's going to be an expensive bride, basically. Well, brides are expensive, but she's going to be a proper expensive bride. Well, we see here in the passage that for Christ to take to Himself a bride, a price had to be paid. In South Africa, the bride that Christ was going to take for Himself would cost nothing. It would cost nothing. The bride Christ took for Himself would cost no cows. Why? Because the bride that Christ took for Himself was impure. The bride Christ took for Himself was wretched. It was holy, unholy. The bride Christ took for Himself was people who were dead in their trespasses and sins. People who were sinners. People who were foul, ugly, and wretched. Yet Christ paid a price for His bride. He paid a price for our redemption. And it wasn't a small price. It was the ultimate price. It was the greatest price of all. Verse 25 tells us, doesn't it? Look at verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Jesus Christ gave His own life up for His bride. He sacrificed Himself for her. He loved her with an unconditional and sacrificial love. This is how the church became the bride of Christ. He died for her. He loved her with an indescribable love. And this evening, if you are a Christian, if you are part of the bride of Christ, you should be rejoicing at this fact. You were wretched, you were sinner, you were foul and impure, yet Christ paid the ultimate price for you. He loved you with an everlasting love. He made you His bride, not by anything that was in you, not any beauty within you, but by His own grace. He loved you with a love that you did not deserve. He has shown you favor that you did not seek. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, but you feel the weight of your own sin. You feel wretched. You feel guilty. You feel, you know that you've messed up so much. You've wandered so far, and people have turned their back on you because you are unattractive. You are since you are a sinner, vile and guilty. Yeah, what I want you to know this evening is this, that Christ died for such people like you. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ loves people who are messed up and who are broken and who are guilty. And this evening, as if describes you, then come to Christ this evening. Come to Him this evening and find that you are His bride, who He loves with an everlasting love, who He has died for, who He has loved with an indescribable, unconditional and sacrificial love. So the first thing I want us to notice about this union with Christ is that union with Christ is brought about by unconditional love. The second thing I want us to notice is this, is union with Christ gives us a new identity. Union with Christ gives us a new identity. The other week when Andrew and Rebecca got married, they walked into the church as Andrew McCauley and Rebecca Morrow. But when they left the church, they left as Mr. and Miss McCauley. The identity of the bride changed. Likewise, on Tuesday when Rebecca and Roger go to the church service, they're going to arrive as Rebecca Martin and Roger Allen. Yet they're going to leave as together as Mr. and Mrs. Allen. Why? Because the bride's identity has changed. Similarly, our union with Christ gives us a new identity, doesn't it? Before we came to Christ, as we have just said, we were vile. We were unattractive. We were wretched sinners. But when we are united to Him, we take on His identity. We take on His likeness. His righteousness and His perfection and His holiness is imputed upon us. Our identity changes from being children of wrath to being children of God. From being enemies of Christ to being His beloved bride. This is what verse 27 says. Look at verse 27. So that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. When you are made a Christian, when you become into a union with Christ, your identity changes. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what a wonder this is this evening. We can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Our identity in Christ has changed because we are united to Him. And this evening, again, if you come to church and you're not a Christian, I want you to know this. Your identity also can change. You may come to church and that means you're labeled as a church goer. We can give you the identity of a church goer. You may read your Bible. We'll give you the identity of a Bible reader. You may pray or give money to the church. But we can label you as a person who's good living. These things cannot change your identity from being a sinner. The only thing that can change your identity from being a sinner is coming to Christ, is being united to Him, is by putting your trust in Him and asking Him to change your life. This evening, will you come and have your identity changed? So union with Christ is by unconditional love. Union with Christ gives us a new identity. But thirdly, notice, union with Christ means we are tenderly cared for. Union with Christ means we are tenderly cared for. Look at verse 28 to 30. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Christ and His bride are one. The church is Christ's body. And how does Christ treat His body? Well, we're told there. We're told there that He nourishes and cherishes His body. He nourishes us and cherishes us. Does this not give us comfort in the storms of life? Does this not give us comfort in the difficulties of life? But as we were thinking this morning, our shepherd cares for us. Our bridegroom nourishes and cherishes us as his own body. He will not harm us. He will not abandon us. He will care for and look after us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 42, verse 3. And there it says, "A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench." A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. And there in Isaiah, it's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about the tender care that he has for his people. He will affectionately and tenderly care for them. He will not break the bruised reed. The candle, the flame of the candle that is about to go out, he will not allow to go out. He will look after it and care for it. Maybe you're here this evening and you're a Christian and you feel fragile. You feel weak. You feel broken and beat up by the storms and difficulties within this life. But I want you to know this truth, that Christ cares for you. Christ looks after you. He nourishes you and cherishes you as his own body. He loves you. In Mark 4, and you remember that passage there, the disciples are in the boat. And then they're crossing the lake and a storm arises. And the disciples are frantic and they're running around and they're trembling. And they realize that Jesus Christ is at the bottom of the boat sleeping. So what they do is they go down and they grab him and they wake him up and they say, "Do you not care? Lord, do you not care that we are die?" They said to the bridegroom, "Do you not care?" What an insult that was. Let us never forget this, that our bridegroom cares for us, his bride. He nourishes and cherishes us as his own body. Union with Christ means that we are tenderly cared for. And the fourth thing about union with Christ, what I want us to notice is this. Union with Christ is imperishable. Union with Christ is imperishable. Husband and wife are united together and they become one flesh. Yet we're told in Scripture that when we die, that this union is broken. This union will one day end as we all eventually die. But how different is this for our union with Christ? Christ and his church, his bride, have an imperishable union. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this should fill our hearts tonight with joy and thankfulness. We can never be separated from the union we have with Christ. Maybe tonight you're struggling with assurance. You're struggling and you're thinking and you're starting to believe the lies of the devil that you can lose your salvation. Yet let this truth comfort you. You cannot lose your salvation. As we were singing earlier, in Christ alone, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Our union with Christ is imperishable. We cannot be separated from him. So this evening we've been thinking, the first point we considered was this, the rules within marriage. Husbands are to lead and love their wife because they are the head of their wife. The wives are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Our second point was this, the mystery of marriage. Our earthly marriages are a picture of the greater heavenly marriage between Christ and his bride. And we considered and we meditated upon what it means to have union with Christ. But our third point is ready up on the screen. Our third and final point is this. The mystery of marriage should affect our different rules within marriage. The mystery of marriage should affect our different rules within marriage. I wish I could come up with a better title, a more catchy title. But we'll stick with that. You can write it down and come to me in supper time and give me a new title. And I'll change it for the next time I preach this. But the mystery of marriage should affect our different rules within marriage. I would love to deal on this point in more time, but unfortunately time is against us. But because our earthly marriages are to reflect the heavenly marriage, this means that we are to husbands, you are to act as Christ acts within marriage. And wives, you're to act as the church acts within marriage. These rules in this sinful world can be abused and viewed as ugly things. But here, as John Piper says, this passage here in Ephesians guards us against abusive headship by telling husbands to love like Jesus, and against debasing submission by telling wives to respond the way the church does to Christ. Paul, by telling us, husbands, you're to love like Christ loves, he guards it against abusiveness. He guards it against like a tyrant. And he guards the submission from being an inferior thing by saying your submission is to reflect the submission of the church. This truth should therefore affect your marriage. It should affect how you live within marriage. It should make your marriage stand out in this dark world. It should make your marriage pleasing to the Lord. Wives, you are to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. The church willingly submits to Christ because we acknowledge him as the head of the church. The church follows his leadership and guidance because we know he loves and seeks our best interests. Therefore, if you are a wife, you are to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Ask yourself this evening, am I seeking to submit to my husband as the church willingly submits to Christ? In your marriage this week, wives, will you seek to submit to your husband as Christ, as the church submits to Christ? Husbands, you are the head of your wife. You therefore must love your wives as Christ, your wife, as Christ loved the church. You ought to love your wife in the same way that Christ has loved his people. You're to protect her in this world. You're to provide for her in this world. You must not harm her. You must not abuse her. You must not rule over her like a tyrant. Instead, you must tenderly and affectionately care for her and love her. In verse 27, we are told that Christ sanctifies and cleanses his church to present her without spot or blemish. Likewise, as a Christian husband, this is your role within marriage. You're to lead your wife and make sure that she is becoming more and more like Christ daily. You're to seek her spiritual well-being. You're to seek, in a sense, her progress in the faith. You are to be managing and ensuring that she is becoming more like Christ in her daily actions. You're to lead her and ensure that she grows in Christ. Love your bride. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. For this pleases the Lord. Therefore, a Christian husband, let me ask you this. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you leading your wife as Christ leads the church? Therefore, as we bring this evening to a close, in a world where marriage has become twisted and abused and distorted, Paul is instructing us as Christians to let our marriages be different, to let our marriages be light in the darkness, to let our marriages be pleasing to the Lord. This teaching here in chapter 5 of Ephesians is regarded by the world around us as traditional and outdated teaching. Yet the reason they're saying that is because the devil, the great destroyer and hater of marriages, is spreading this lies. This teaching here in Ephesians 5 is not outdated. It is not traditional. This teaching here will ensure that your marriage is a joyful and a beautiful thing. This teaching here reminds us that marriage has a profound mystery. Our earthly marriages are to reflect the greater heavenly marriage between Christ and his bride. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we thank you that you are love. Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the King of love. And we thank you that you have shown us your unconditional and your sacrificial love. We thank you this evening that you've given us the help, the needed help to think about and to meditate upon this profound mystery of what marriage is. That our earthly marriages are to point to and reflect the greater heavenly marriage between Christ and his bride. We rejoice this evening that Christ does have a bride. We rejoice this evening that there is union between Christ and his people. And this union means was formed by his unconditional love. But we rejoice that this union has changed our identity. Once we were lost, but now we are found. Once we were wretched, now we are pure and righteous before the Father. We praise you this evening, O God, that this union means that we are tenderly cared for. We ask that this truth will help especially those who need to hear it this evening, who are struggling with the difficulties within life. Remind them that their bridegroom, Jesus Christ, tenderly cares for them. We rejoice that union with Christ is imperishable. We thank you that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ. May you pray, Lord, as we go from here, that for those of us who are married and those who will be married in the incoming weeks, we ask, O Father God, that you will give them the needed grace to put this teaching and to put this this teaching into practice. May wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. May you give husbands the grace needed to love and to lead their wives as Christ loves and leads his church. And we do pray, Lord, as in a world where marriage is distorted and twisted, that Christian marriages will stand out, that they will be pleasing to the Lord, that they will glorify your great name. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.